We're going to talk for just a while tonight about meeting our responsibilities. And if you look through Romans chapter 14, Paul is encouraging the Roman brethren not to judge one another in things of that God considers a liberty. You can either do this or you can't, and both are okay. And so he's saying, don't judge one another in that. If he doesn't want to eat, or if he wants to observe this day, then that's fine. You let them do that. And you can be over here doing this. But the point that he tries to bring together in verse 12, which we'll focus on for most of the time tonight, is so then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so we are going to have to give an account of what we have done and what our beliefs are. And again, he's not saying that everything's okay, and if you believe this way, you're okay, and if you believe that way, you're okay. But there are certain things that we have that are liberties that we can do one way or the other, and it really doesn't matter to God. It's not doctrine that he's forcing upon us, but if it's something that we feel strongly about and we feel that we should do, then we should go ahead and do that and understand that we're going to give an account for that on the day of judgment. So that's kind of the focus tonight when we talk about meeting our responsibilities. You know, we have responsibilities every day. You know, now anymore, people talk about adulting, right? Doing those things that adults do. That transition is sometimes difficult when you're going out of, live with my parents and we've gotten through college or whatever and now we're getting ready to get married and all of a sudden there's all these responsibilities that are passed upon us, right? And so maybe we have certain responsibilities at our job that we need to do. And so we can think about those and consider those. Whatever your job is, we probably have responsibilities there. A couple weeks ago when we were having our gospel meeting, we talked a little bit about, the church and we talked a lot as well about the home. And there's some responsibilities in the home that we have. Whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a father, whether you're a mother, whether you're a child, there are some responsibilities that we have at home. And the responsibilities that I have at home may not always be the same responsibilities that every husband has. Maybe you've taken on different responsibilities at home and discussed, what are certain chores going to be or whatever. But we have responsibilities at home. Even in school, if you're not somebody who's out on their own or married, maybe it's at school. There are certain responsibilities. There are certain things that teachers are expecting you to do and to bring in, and it's your responsibility to do that work. Well, even in the kingdom of God, there are certain responsibilities. And I wonder how often we take those responsibilities too lightly. Again, Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us that we are going to give an account for those things, that we're going to be responsible for certain things, and we're going to give an account for those things on the day of judgment. And so I want to look at some of the areas in which we have responsibilities within the kingdom of God, and then the lesson will be yours tonight. Number one, I believe first and foremost, we have responsibilities toward God. I think a lot of times people want to assume that God has just given us everything, which He has, and I understand that. But people feel like, well, God has given us everything. God has done everything for us. God sent His Son. Jesus died for us. And so there's really nothing that I need to do. There's nothing that I have to do. But again, Romans chapter 14, I think, would suggest differently that you're going to give an account for the things that you have done. And if we're going to give an account for things that we've done, then certainly we have some responsibility along the way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it kind of echoes this in verse 10. He tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of you may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so it doesn't matter if the deeds were good or bad, we're going to give an account for the things that we've done, and we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Does that conversation, that upcoming conversation that you're going to have, does that make you nervous? I'll be honest, it makes me nervous sometimes too, because I know that there's probably a lot more bad than there is good on that list of things that I'm going to have to discuss with the Lord someday. And again, thanks be to God that He did send His Son to die on the cross for my sins, But that doesn't negate the fact that I'm going to have to come before Him and give an account for those things that I've done. Well, one of the responsibilities that we have toward God, it says all throughout Scripture, is we need to know Him. In Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 8. Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." So let me read that first sentence again. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." And so again, here's the importance of knowing Christ. Okay, in verse 9, he says, "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." So he says just what we've already talked about. I really don't have any righteousness of my own, but thank God that he sent his son so that I can have righteousness through him. And then he goes on and says again, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." And so, you know, we look at verse 10 and we see this idea or this thought of "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." We like that part, right? Being resurrected on the day of judgment and being able to be with Jesus for eternity. That part we like. But notice what he continues to say in those verses or in that verse. And fellowship, and the fellowship. Paul says, "I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." We kind of want to stop there most of the time. I don't want any part of the suffering that Jesus went through, right? We just want to have that glory. But to know him, we need to truly know him and know all of him. When he talks about being conformed to his death, I truly believe that he's talking about the baptism that he has in Jesus Christ, where that representation of Paul himself dying, or Saul dying, right, and becoming an entirely new person, Paul, which again, I don't think that that's coincidence. I think there's a reason that Saul's name was changed, that God begins to recognize him as Paul. And I believe it's for that reason, so that we can see that very distinct line of here's Saul, he died, right? He was buried in the watery grave of baptism and he rose to become an entirely new person. Not just in name, that's just, I think, an example for us, but in his actions, Paul truly knew him. And it's not an old or a new thing. In Ezekiel chapter 39, starting in verse 21, he says, "And I shall set my glory among the nations. All the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward." And so God is talking about some of the punishment that he's going to bring on the children of Israel. And he's going to bring that punishment because he says, "I want the children of Israel to know me." You know, we talk about this in the husband-wife relationship all the time, and while I don't do a lot of marriage counseling, I have done some, and one of the things that I'll tell that husband and wife is, I can give you generic things as far as marriage is concerned. Well, most women like this, or most men like this, or they like it when you do this, or they don't like it when you do that. I can give you some of those things, but what I'll tell you is, you need to know your wife. Right? You need to know your husband, because those things are going to change. Right? We need to know our God. And what do I mean when I say you need to know your wife, you need to know your husband? You need to know the things that annoy them, because you're going to live with them forever. Right? You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I've got to go home. You know, I'm not going to make fun of this one, or I'm not going to tease this because I've got to go home with her." Right? And they say that hopefully jokingly. That's true. Right? Because we live with them. We don't want to irritate them for the rest of our lives. Right? No. We want to live with them, hopefully in harmony. And that's what we want to do with God. And that's why we need to know Him. We need to know what He wants from us and expects from us so that we can keep His commandments, which He tells us is the whole duty of man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. the conclusion when all has been heard, and you know, Solomon lived a pretty full life. If you read through some of the writings that Solomon gives us, lived a pretty full life, and he says, you know what, the conclusion when all is heard, fear God, keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. It's why we're here, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. In John chapter 14, and verse 15, He says, if you love Me, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And then if you drop down into verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. He will be obedient to Me. He will keep My commandments. If you love Me, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We need to not only know God, but we need to know God for a reason. We need to know who He is, what He wants, what He expects from us, so that we can keep the commandments of God. And then we need to love Him. You know, sometimes I think we forget this part. That, okay, I've got to know God. I've got to know all of the, you know, what God wants me to do. And I'm going to look and read about all of His commandments. And I'm going to do all of those things. And I think sometimes we leave this out. We need to love God. In Matthew chapter 22, it's our responsibility to love God. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, as Jesus has been asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. This is it. You know, I think when he was asked this question, it was probably thought that, well, all of the commandments, right, are equal. He says, no, Jesus says, no, this is the great. This is the great one. This is the foremost one. Because if you do this one, then all the other ones will be easy. All the other ones will take care of themselves if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Give Him everything you have. And we understand that we only love Him because He first loved us. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That proved God's love for us. That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. He didn't just send Him, but He sent Him so that we could have eternal life. In Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have a responsibility to God that we need to know Him, keep His commandments, and love Him with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. The next responsibility that I want to talk about is responsibility toward others. And the first thing that I want us to talk about in our responsibility toward others is that we need to be teaching other people. You know what? There are going to be very few people who pick up the Bible on their own and start to study. There's just going to be very few people that do that. We need to be teaching those people about God and about His Word. This is how it typically happens. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. In the things which you have heard from Me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see the pattern that's forming here as Paul is telling Timothy? I've taught you a lot of things. What I need you to do is teach other people who are going to be able to teach other people. Don't just teach them so that they know the commandments of God and can follow them. Teach them so that they'll be able to teach someone else. You know, we don't want these people just to blindly follow what we're telling them. They need to understand that these commands are coming from God so that they can go out and teach someone else. Because most of the time, you're not going to find people on the street with their Bible in their hand and you walk by and say, excuse me, sir, I'm reading this verse. Can you explain it to me? Which we would all love to do, I hope. But it's just simply not going to happen very well. We need to be taking these words that we're learning out into our community, to our friends, to our family, to our coworkers. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews, which most assume to be Paul, says, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need to not only, be obedient ourselves, but obedient to the point of going out and teaching others. And the writer of Hebrews says, you ought to be out teaching others, but we have to send people to teach you again and again and again. The other thing that we have a responsibility toward others in is love. And these two things go hand in hand. I would never separate these two things. Teaching, because you can teach that and not love it. I've had those teachers. I'm sure all of us have probably come across a teacher at some point in our life, and I can remember several of them who were, when I had them in class, they were at the verge of retirement, and they had probably retired 10 years ago, right? Do you know those teachers? They weren't there, right? They were teaching, they were saying the same things that they probably always did, but they didn't love it anymore. They were just teaching. All the information's the same. But can't you tell a difference when you have a teacher who loves to teach young kids? Of course you can. And let me just tell you that people are going to recognize those who have a love for teaching others about Christ. They're going to see that in us. And the kind of love that we're talking about is agape love. And agape love in its simplest form is a love that we have to work on. This agape love does not come naturally. It's something we have to work at. You know, there's a natural connection, a romantic connection between a husband and wife, at least most of the time. But that's not the kind of love we're talking about when we're talking about reaching out to others and teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. This kind of love we're going to have to work at. It's not always going to come naturally to us. In 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do we have that kind of love for one another? The same kind of love that God had for us in sending His only begotten Son? He tells us that God is love. Does God discipline us? Did God love Israel? Yeah. And He tells them throughout Israel's history that this is the reason that you're not consumed is because I love you. I love you. I don't change. I will always love you. And it's the reason that you have not been consumed yet. God loved Israel. Did He punish them? Did He discipline them? Absolutely. But He did it in and out of love. In John chapter 15... And again, if you want to talk about this agape love, just read John, the whole book, or the whole letter. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He talks a lot about love. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, he said, This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Yes, we need to teach, but we need to do it with this kind of love. And if we don't, I'm telling you, the world will see right through it. They'll see right through it. Just like we can see a teacher in our own lives, whether that was, you know, somebody growing up in elementary school or high school or in college, or even somebody that is a trainer that is trying to teach you something at work, you can tell when they love their job. You can tell when they love to teach. People are going to be able to tell whether we love them or we're just trying to be right. Do we want to be right? Or do we want to bring people to God? Because sometimes we don't make those things go hand in hand. Sometimes we just want to win the argument, but not teach with love. This goes for those who are inside the church. As far as teaching one another, we can continue to teach one another. And if there's brothers and sisters in Christ that are erring, we can teach them. We can talk about those things. But also it goes for those who are outside. And again, that sometimes becomes a little more difficult when we talk about love, right? Those people that are outside, those people that are in the world, it becomes a little more difficult sometimes to love those because we don't have the same connection that we do with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we need to take that same kind of love to them because that's the same kind of love that Christ had for us and that He has for others. Finally tonight, I want us to understand that we have some responsibilities toward ourselves. Yes, even ourselves. There's responsibilities. Number one, we need to be able to examine ourselves and to do it honestly. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." We are told that we need to examine ourselves, but listen, we need to be honest when we do that. You know, how oftentimes I think sometimes maybe ladies are too hard on themselves. And when we talk about looking in the mirror, right, they look in the mirror and they say, "Oh, I'm so fat. Oh, I'm so ugly." Right? And they're hard on themselves. They may not be fat, they may not be ugly, but they see themselves that way and they're sometimes too hard on themselves. Guys, sometimes we go the other way, right? Sometimes Tony looks at himself in the mirror and goes, "You know what? That's just a layer. A couple days working out, I'll be fine. I'll be right back to where I was in high school, right? No big deal." Sometimes we go the other way, and we're not hard enough on ourselves. I'm good. Pants still button? I'm good. And that's sometimes how we look at our spiritual life, too. Right? We look at ourselves in that mirror. We look at ourselves in God's Word and say, "I'm all right. That's just one little thing, right? Just one little thing. I can work on that one little thing, and I'll be all right. I'll be fine." And God's saying, "No, you need to change." Right? When we go into the closet, what happens if those pants don't button? What do we typically say? "These pants don't fit." Right? We blame it on the pants. Whose fault is it? It's Tony's fault. Not for you. It's your own fault for you. But for me, it's Tony's fault, not the pants' fault. We have a tendency to say that, though, right? "These pants don't fit anymore." We put the blame solely on the pants. Or, "This shirt doesn't fit anymore," right? We put the blame on the shirt when it's not, the shirt hasn't changed. In fact, probably from me wearing it, it's probably stretched it out even further than it should have gone. And sometimes we do that spiritually speaking as well. And we say, "You know what, God, your laws, your rules, they don't fit me. And so I'm going to look somewhere else for it, for that good feeling," right? We need to examine ourselves, but we need to do it honestly. Just like we need to do it honestly physically sometimes. And say, "Okay, you know what? Yeah, maybe I can stand to lose a few pounds. You know what? Yeah, and I know, Annie, I need a haircut." Right? We need to look ourselves in the mirror and be honest and say, "All right, I need to change. And here's the things that I need to change." And we need to honestly do that and not walk away from our Bible, not walk away from that mirror and say, "You know what? Everything's going to be okay." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, the point that Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthian brethren is you need to examine yourself and be honest about it. Why? Because if you eat and drink of the cup and of the bread unworthily, you're eating and drinking condemnation to yourself. You're not doing yourself any good. You need to truly examine yourself and be honest and partake of it in a worthy manner. Not that you are worthy to partake of it, but the sacrifice is worthy. God is worthy. Christ is worthy. And partake of it in a way, in a manner that is worthy, that He is worthy. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves pure. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul tells Timothy, do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin, or keep yourself pure. Now, what he's not talking about here when he says this is he's not talking about hitting someone, right, or pushing someone or something physical. This is more of the elder, you know, appointing of elders kind of ordaining someone. He says, don't lay hands on someone too hastily or too quickly. Don't appoint an elder. Don't ordain an elder. Don't ordain a minister of some sort too quickly or too hastily and put them in a position where they're going to fail, where they're not qualified to have, and then share in their sin. By you doing that, Timothy, he says, if you put them in a position, if you lay your hands on them and ordain them to that position too quickly, he says, you can share in the mistakes that they made. You can share in that sin. We can't just look at it and say, you know what, I'm not doing it. That's on him. You know, I may have ordained, or I may have put my hands on him and prayed to God and ordained him in that position, but I'm not doing it. He is. And Paul tells Timothy, no, you can't do that. You did this too quickly, and now you're going to share in that responsibility. We need to be able to keep ourselves pure in those situations and think these things out and not do these things too quickly. And this is just one example of ordaining someone in the way that Timothy and Titus were told to ordain elders. That's just one example of it. But we can do this in many other ways in our lives. And we need to keep ourselves pure in doing that. Maybe in our relationships to one another. Finally, a responsibility to ourself is to save ourself. And I know you may be thinking, wait a minute, save ourself? How can I save myself? Only God can save me, right? Well, that may be true, but we also have some responsibility in it as well. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And there's a reason for that. Why? Why pay close attention to myself and to my teaching? He says, persevere in all these in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You need to pay close attention to what you're preaching and what you're teaching. When you're going out and teaching others, it needs to be right. Why? Because your soul is also at stake. He says you will save yourself and those that hear you. So not only do we need to make sure that we're teaching others, you need to be honest with yourself. Because it's going to have an effect on whether your soul has salvation. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 40, at the day of Pentecost, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved, or save yourself from this perverse generation. There's something that we have a responsibility to do. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, so then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. We have a responsibility to ourselves. God has given us a spirit. We are a soul. And God has given us, and in fact, I should say that the other way. We are a spirit. We are a soul. God has given us a body. And we're going to be held accountable for the things that we've done in that body. We need to get that spirit back to God who gave it to us. And in that sense, we work out our own salvation. Not that we can do anything to earn salvation, but by being obedient to what God has given us, we can work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We have responsibilities in so many different areas, and we've talked about three of those things tonight. We have a responsibility toward God, a responsibility toward others, and a responsibility towards self. That all starts at baptism. We can't truly be good on our responsibilities toward God unless we're a child of His. And we can try as best we can to follow everything, but until we're actually children of His, none of those things really matter. And I know I've given this example before many times, but if I walk into Walmart and say, hey, these shelves aren't stocked, I wonder if they have any in the back, and I go back and I see a pallet full of them, and I say, okay, well, I'll just drag these things back out here and I'll stock this shelf, and then go to the front desk and say, hey, I worked for 2 hours here today, I would like my paycheck. Am I going to get a paycheck? No. In fact, I'll probably get reprimanded, right? Like, you can't go in the back there. That's for employees only, right? We're not going to pay you because you've actually put the company in danger by even being out there on the floor, not knowing how to do this, not being trained properly. You can't do that unless you're an employee here. And then they might hand me an application and say, if you need a job, then here's an application. But we're not going to pay you. You can't stock those shelves unless you're an employee here. So we may be able to do all kinds of good deeds and things that God wants us to do, but unless we become a child of His, you're not one of mine. You need to become one of mine first. And it only begins at baptism. If you're here tonight and you are not a child of God, you've not been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that tonight. There's water here. It's ready. We can immerse you in water, baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And those things, once they begin, continue until death or until the Lord returns. So if you're here tonight and you've become a child of God, but maybe have let some of these responsibilities go, we have time and opportunity tonight to make those things right with our God. We have time and opportunity to, if we feel that it's something that we need to address publicly, address the church here. We'll pray with you, we'll pray for you, and we'll try to help you get back on the right track. It's what we're here for. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, or a child of God who has fallen away in some way and need the prayers of the saints here, we encourage you to let that be known. As we stand and sing the song, please come to the front if you're in need.